The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let's study the Word together this morning. Take your Bibles and start with me at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we were last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I mentioned to you, this is our month of missions. And as a month of missions, what we do in our church is that we do take time to focus our time to pray together for our missionary partners. We hear each week from different individuals. We will be sharing some of those on Wednesday nights as well while we are walking through the Word and on Wednesday nights also. But what I do want to just encourage you with through this month of missions is I just want to challenge you to prayerfully consider what you want to give financially above your regular offerings to support missions. We divide those missionary offerings up to our state missions, then to our North American missionary partners, and then to our international missions. And then you can give that, whether it's in the basket and the offering plate in the back of the sanctuary, or do it online. But it's for the sake of supporting missionaries like you're getting to hear from every week. So just prayerfully consider that. Today, as we are in this month of missions, we're having a shift in regards to what I was planning for today. Last week, I did a transitional from our end time series looking at 2 Corinthians 4 to be able to talk about leading us into missions. And today, the plan was I was going to preach and share to you in regards for our mission statement about delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. And as I was preparing that just over this weekend, our staff went away for a retreat. And as we plan, I want to thank you for praying for us. We're grateful for the time that we had to get away to plan. And we look forward to sharing some of those things with you. But just during this weekend, and especially yesterday, I just began to be very unsettled in regards to what I felt like the Lord originally had for me to share with you today. As of this morning, still my unsettledness late last night and this morning, I felt the Lord gave me a shift today to give you something different. That's why there's not going to be anything on the screen. Because of the late shift, there was no time for me to put any kind of PowerPoints together. So I pray that you will just listen attentively, take notes. My heart, as you hear me say often, is I don't want you just to be a receiver. I want you to be a reproducer. I want you to hear what God has to say in order for you to reproduce it. My unsettledness is what I want to share to you today is in regards to what is happening around our world and specifically in regards to what's happening in Israel. Based upon the questions that have been asked and to me by text, conversations, I feel it's necessary to be able just to address the issue with you as your pastor. Because I know it's garnished much attention with our news and it's probably garnished much attention in your homes and your conversations and how does this all fit in. And I actually think that where we have been in our end time series fits it very timely in regards to where we are, to think about what's happening. Now, I am not going to stand before you today and give any kind of prediction. As you've heard me say through our whole end time series, is that no one knows the day and no one knows the hour of when Jesus is going to return. We do know the signs by which Jesus has told us very clearly that we can be prepared for in regards to his coming. We walk through Matthew 24. We walk through Matthew 25. And if you remember in Matthew 24, Jesus said one of those signs that we would see prior to his coming would be wars, rumors of wars, and nations rising up against nation. And I share with you during that time that since Jesus' time, even before Jesus' time, there have been wars. There have been nations rising up against nation. But we know clearly in Scripture that the Bible tells us that they're birth pains, meaning that they're going to become more frequent as we get closer to the time of Jesus. Now, I'll be very honest with you up front. Do I think that this one particular incident that we see that's in Israel is the particular ticker that sets everything off? I don't think so. I just believe it's just one more hostility that has happened that's going to continue to escalate around the world. If you just simply turn on your news app, whatever it is that you're listening to every day, there is some kind of new hostility that's happening around our world. There's some kind of new phenomenon that's taking place. Another earthquake again happened this weekend. I mentioned one last weekend. And so as we continue to see those things, it should not create fear within us as God's people. Even if it meant that our own country went to war, certainly there would be concern and there would be worry in regards to what's going to happen for your family. But I simply want to remind you, even as we see all these things, none of this is taking our God by surprise. And as you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your peace is resting in the fact that you have a king who holds you, and he holds it all together. And as we look at this particular issue today, I'm going to address it maybe different than what you may think about what I'm going to address it. You're going to probably thinking, oh, Byron's going to be pro this or pro that or anti this or anti that. I think that we're often asking the wrong questions when it comes to scenarios such as these. What I mean by that is this. Oftentimes we're asking the question, you may be asking the question, and even the questions I've been asked to me, who's right in this? Who's wrong in this? Is Israel right? Is Palestine wrong? Is Israel right? Is Hamas wrong? Or is Palestine right and Israel wrong? Those are the questions that are being asked. And I think that they're both wrong questions. If we understand that in the midst of all these things, this is not about us pro this or pro that. In all of these scenarios, what we need to look at this is in a missional way, theological way. If we look at these people not in an ethnical sense or a political sense, but look at them in a biblical manner, then we need to ask this question. Do they know Jesus as their King and Savior? And if you ask that question, you will realize that both Israelis, both Palestinians, both Hamas and Hezbollah and Syrians are all in need of redemption. And if we can look at this scenario, what's going on, then we can begin to understand that it's not just them who are in need. Our eyes need to be opened that we ourselves, absent of Jesus Christ, are headed for the same condemnation as any other nationality or any other ethnicity that doesn't have Jesus. The way that which I want to challenge you today as we look at this text, we're going to look at several passages this morning. And what I want you to see this morning is that it's not just one nation or the other, but rather what we need to be able to see is why are they even acting the way by which they are acting? You realize that Jesus says to us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's within us is what comes out of us. Now, I am not affirming, nor am I saying that terrorism is ever right. Terrorism is wrong. But what I want you to understand is that many of us are quick. Please hear me as your pastor. Many of us are quick to judgment, not just in this scenario, but we're quick to judgment with people and situations, and we're quick for judgment rather than being quick to see people's scenarios, issues, actions and behaviors as a symptom of a greater need of what's deep within their soul. And that is a need for these people for Jesus. So today, I want us to look at the scriptures. What does God say about Israel? What does God say about Palestine, the Palestinians? Now, with all this, as I mentioned to you, we have missionaries that are working with different people groups that are very closely connected to this scenario. And so over the weekend, I have communicated with them to make certain that they are safe. I have a very dear friend of mine in Liz's who is geographically, I can't tell you where they are, but very geographically located to the very hotbed of all these things. And by God's grace, they are safe as of this morning. Even over last week, we did have a church family member who had a family member who was actually in Israel, who was able to fly out over this weekend safely to get out of there. It's a very dangerous situation that's there. If you were not aware of it, I would just encourage you to simply turn the news on just so you can see a little bit of what's there. What is happening there, for those of you who may not know? As of yesterday, according to most news medias, not just one particular one, I'm giving the round number here, that about 1,900 Palestinians have been killed in this particular incident, which over 7,000 have been wounded. On Israeli Jews, 1,300 have been killed, and about 3,000 have been wounded. That's a lot of people, church. And that should cause us to be broken over what is happening there. Many people who thought they were waking up to a normal day ended up in chaos. So as we look at this, This is not so much of who's right, who's wrong. And please hear me, my heart for us as a church. Because I guarantee you, if you're not thinking about this, you're going to have conversations about this with somebody. Someone in your family. And I want you to understand that our Western media will show things in one particular direction. And so I will read you a quote from my dear friend in a moment, from someone who's on the ground, so you can understand and hear their perspective in regards to how this scenario is happening. We're going to start today in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we began last week, because I think it's fitting that we go there to begin with today to help us to understand why is it that we see these particular groups who are doing what they are doing. What's the reason for these things? 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, and we're going to be looking at several passages this morning. I can give you some book references if you want to go ahead and just kind of make notations to those. We will be looking at the book of Romans as well this morning. We'll be looking at Romans 1. We'll be looking at Romans 9 as well. We'll be looking at Galatians 3. That's our predominant books that we'll be addressing. We will take a look at Matthew. We will take a look at Revelation. I'll give those to you as we go. I will try to be slower in my pace this morning so you can be able to hear me clearly as we walk through these things. And from the very beginning, what you need to hear in all this, even by praise God in regards to Mason's testimony, I want you to hear what he said, and I want you to hear what this text is saying. You need to be prepared and ready. You need to be prepared and ready for whenever Christ comes back, or if something was to happen on this ground, you need to be ready. By God's grace, God opened up Mason's eyes, and I want you to hear that what's happening with the Palestinians, what's happening with the Israelis, what's happening with Hamas and Hezbollah and the Syrians and Lebanese and all the people who've been kind of clumped into this scenario, the issue here is a spiritual issue. This is not a political issue. This is not an ethnical issue. This is a spiritual issue. And I've said to you last week, and I want to say it to you again this week as we look at this text. The reason why these things are happening in the greatest extent is because Satan has blinded the eyes of individuals from seeing Christ for who he is. Now hear me very clearly. I believe that all the various types of religions around the world, and I'm not talking about just denominations, Christian denominations, I'm talking about the major religions of the world, I believe those have been created by the enemy himself to cause distraction from people recognizing and seeing Jesus for who he clearly is. In 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to simply just read a few verses. I'm not going to unpack all this to the extent I did last week, but I want you to see what Paul says about people who cannot see. Why can they not understand the gospel? Verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, let me just pause there in that particular passage of Scripture and bring to light in regards to what we've talked about last week and bring it into this particular context that we're referring to. We're talking about two major religions that are at odds here between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And let me just clarify to you, the issue is not the Palestinians and the Israelis. The issue is Hamas and the Israelis. Hamas is a terrorist group, and certainly they are kind of bunkered down in the Palestinian area. But what I want you to see, when you're looking at these two particular religious groups, both these particular religious groups, both Jews and Muslims, have a wrong view of who Jesus is. Their eyes are veiled in regards to understanding who Jesus clearly is. That's what Paul is arguing here. He's saying that our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Because the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their eyes. Now you say, well, that's them. Let's make certain that we understand, even if you live in a Christian world culture, your eyes are blinded to see Jesus as God until you're able to have faith to believe in him. You may have an idea of who Jesus is, but until you recognize for who he is, your repentance and faith is not happening. Paul clearly says here, what has to be understood is that Jesus is not just a religious figure. It says, notice what he says his gospel proclamation is in verses 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as who? Say it with me. Lord. meaning that we're proclaiming Jesus Christ, Jesus, the one who saves from people from their sins, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, who is fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, and Jesus Christ as Lord, that He is indeed God. Now, you look at those two religious groups, Jewish people have a theocentric viewpoint. So do Muslims. Muslims have a theocentric viewpoint as well, but they claim their God is Allah. They both have a claim of God, but they both deny Jesus as God. They both deny Jesus as the Savior. So they both are, we're looking at these particular situations and we're saying, well, who's right and who's wrong? Listen, they're both wrong. They're both wrong theologically. So both groups, when you're looking at this, I want to just protect you as believers. Oftentimes we want to get wrapped up in the political fray and we're missing the point. Certainly there are real issues that are here, but both of these individuals are in desperate need to have their eyes opened up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do Jews need Jesus? Do Muslims need Jesus? Yes. And so we're looking at this scenario. We need to make certain that we don't get wrapped up. And so I just want to caution you, before you just start blabbering off on your social media stuff, make certain that what you're caught up in is brokenness for lostness. That's what we need to be caught up in. Not some political agendas. And aligning ourselves with one particular political argument or the other. If we can see the scenario with a missional theological lens, then we can be broken for both sides of this scenario that's taking place. Now, I want you to understand that this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of God, is to be able to see both of these particular groups, to be able to understand the clarity of the gospel. So you're in Corinthians. Let's go back to the right, or excuse me, to the left. Let's go to the book of Romans. I want you to see Paul's heart in regards for both people groups in the aspect of Muslims, if you will, Jews. But what I want you to see it is by which the way that the scriptures refer to all the groups in the world, or really two classifications, Jews and Gentiles. What is a Gentile? Anyone who is not a Jew. And so we understand the gospel, and the reason why that it is grouped that particular way in the scriptures, as we're going to see, is that God had chosen the Jewish people as His people, but understand that by them choosing them, that didn't necessarily mean they were automatically into heaven. They were chosen to be His messengers. They were chosen to be His representatives. And because they rejected the gospel, that's why Gentiles got grafted in. So when we're seeing this aspect, this is why it's Jews and Gentiles, we need to understand as we look at these particular groups that we're also in this grouping, Jews, Gentiles. Here's God's heart as it's communicated through Paul's words in the book of Romans. I want you to see verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, and here's His purpose, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among where? All the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. See here Paul's very clear declaration of his purpose. His purpose is to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. So let me just infer to you what he's saying. Not just among the Jews, not just among the Gentiles, not just among the Palestinians, to use our contextual conversation we're talking about, not just among the Muslims, but to bring about the faith among the nations. You remember what we talked about in Matthew chapter 24, that one of the things that Jesus said very clearly is going to take place until He comes, is that there's going to be someone from every people group, every tribe, every nation that's going to be around the throne of Jesus Christ. The gospel is going to be proclaimed to all the nations. It's His promise. It's His word that He says in Matthew 24, verse 14. You can go back and read it. Clearly, Paul is saying that it's about bringing about the obedience of faith. It's not just about proclaiming the gospel. It's about people who are receiving it, repenting, and believing to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, Paul makes it very clear it is for all peoples. He says that they're among all nations, but then look with me at verse 16 and 17, the same gospel, the same book. Romans is almost like a gospel because it's so much gospel that's there. But in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Who? Everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, what is the it referring to? The gospel. For in it, for in the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the fact that Jesus came to die. He lived a sinless life. He was righteous. He was perfect. He fulfilled the law. He died the death, paid the wrath of God for those who place faith in him. He rose again as proof of the justification. That's the gospel. And Paul is saying in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul says, who can be saved? All who what? Believe. So I'm going to keep pounding this drum. That means Palestinians can believe. That means Muslims can believe. That means people from Hamas could believe. That means people from Hezbollah could believe. That means people who are in Syria and Lebanese as a part of these particular groups. They can also believe. And some of you may say, but Pastor, they're wicked people. Let me remind you, you or I were just as wicked in the eyes of God before we placed faith in Jesus and before the righteousness of God is applied to our life through His Son. Please, God, help us not be critical of other people. We, according to Romans 5, we were enemies of God outside of Jesus. We're so quick to throw darts. And much of that is happening of what's happening in this particular conversation of all that's taking place. I simply want you to hear my heart for the lostness that's in both groups. Now, I know that as soon as this war broke out, I knew what would happen, and that is there's going to be immediate predictions. People are going to begin to bullpull scriptures and try to play out some kind of chronology path. I just caution you on those things. Don't get wrapped up so much. Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 24, no one knows the day. And he said it's going to be a day like it was in Noah's day where everybody's just doing normal things. And then Christ will come. So Paul makes it very clear. It's the power to save people. How is it that people who could be murderous could be radically changed? How is it that people who seem to be religious but don't have Christ could be saved? It's the power of the gospel to do it. I want you to understand something. You realize that 13 books of our 27 in the New Testament was written by a man who, by our present day definition, would be considered a terrorist. Paul sought out, pulled people out of houses, killed Christians. And God radically transformed him. Is it possible today? Absolutely. Now, does it mean that we approve what is happening within terrorist groups? Not at all. Please don't hear me say that at all. But what I want us to be able to hear in these things, rather than throwing darts, what we should do is get on our knees and intercede that God would redeem these people. But you realize to do that, that means the gospel has to get there. Historically, there have been people who would go towards trouble and towards difficulty for the sake of the gospel being known. Paul makes it very clear here that it is the gospel. Notice in verse 6, he says, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Now, why does he give us that particular order? The Greek meaning the Gentiles is another way to say that. Jew first, meaning that's where God made his covenant promise all the way back to Abraham. As I alluded to already earlier, Jesus himself coming from the Jewish line. His ministry predominantly was to the Jewish people. Even as he sent out his apostles, says, don't go anywhere except for the house of Israel. That it mean that Jews, people who were non-Gentiles, couldn't come to Jesus, but it was the purpose that him to come first for them. And then we see at the end, I'm going to show you that God sends out the commission to all nations. This is what it means to the Jew first, meaning it came to them first, and now it's to the Gentiles. And we'll see that's even Paul's pattern as well. You understand that when Paul and the apostles, when they would go into these different cities on their missionary journey, what their pattern was, they would go into synagogues, they would reason from the scriptures, meaning they would take the Old Testament, they would open it up and point out to them, not just teaching laws and morality, what they would teach them was that Christ was the one that the Old Testament was pointing towards. And then once they got through going to the synagogues, then they would leave there and then they'll go in the marketplace and they'll go in the streets and just be able to preach to other people that were in those cities who were Gentiles. Let me just show you one example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15 so you can see what I'm referring to and what Paul is talking about here as he writes the book of Romans. Acts chapter 15, just one book prior to the book of Romans. Acts chapter 15. We're not going to read this entire chapter. And I forewarned you, we're going to be looking at several passages this morning just to be able to see this holistic picture. In Acts 15, we're going to read verses 19, just for a few verses, and then we'll jump over, or jump down rather, to a few other verses in 46 through 51. So Acts 13, verses 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Man, what an open door that is. And so it says, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, now we're not going to read this whole text, but if you were to read verses 16 all the way down to the rest of through verse 43, you were here where Paul is expounding upon the Old Testament to show that God, through his promises from all of Old Testament history, was pointing forward to one purpose, and it was to show that Christ was the Messiah that they were longing for. And these particular, sometimes some would believe and some would not believe. This particular instance, some of them didn't believe. And then we get down to verses 44. Let's start there. And notice what it says. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They were intrigued. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." Now, what did Paul say in Romans 1? It's the power of the gospel, first to the Jews, then to the Greeks. And so we see that Paul's on his pattern. He's going to go. He wants his brotherhood. This is who he is himself. He longs for his people to understand what is true. It's the same way many of you in this room that God has saved out of various backgrounds and lifestyles. And once you've been redeemed, you're broken for those same people who were in those lifestyles. Some of you in this room, God saved out of drug addictions. Some of you in this room, God saved out of alcoholic, being an alcoholic. God saved you out of various things, various lifestyles. And when you come out of those particular lifestyles or situations, you are broken for those particular people. You want those people to understand the same light that you now have. And this is now Paul's burden. He longs for his people to see the light that he has seen. And so this is what he's saying. He's going there, but he's not just going to stop there because he knows the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. And so he's burdened for them. Now I want you to see that Paul has a picture, and I want to make a very close connection, a very deep historical root connection for you in regards to what has actually happened today in Israel and Palestine. Turn to Romans 9 with me. In Romans 9, Paul talks about the covenant promise that was given to Abraham through his son Isaac. There was a promise that God gave, and we don't have time to look at all of this in extensiveness. This goes all the way back to Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 15, where God made a covenant with Abraham that he's establishing a covenant with him, promising him through him that he's going to bless the nations. I'm going to show you in a moment. So where we're going from here is we're going to go to Galatians 3 after this. But I don't want you to leave Romans because we're going to come back to it in a moment. So here's what I want to try to paint the picture for you, what I want to show you. God made a promise through Abraham that through his lineage, through his child, there was going to be one that was going to come that was going to be a blessing to all nations. That promise of that lineage that was going to come was referring to Christ, and that was going to come through Isaac. Now listen closely to me. The Jews are still waiting for that Messiah. Muslims, those of the Islamic faith, believe that our scripture has it wrong. If you remember, Abraham had a child through Hagar prior to Sarah. And that child's name was Ishmael. Those of the Islamic faith believe that the promise was actually through Ishmael and not through Isaac. That is your historical background for the division and the hostility that exists today of the different viewpoints of who they think the promise was through. So when you get to this Romans 9 passage, this passage is encapsulating some of the historical issue that we are seeing borne out even now. So let's read it. Romans 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. I'm simply going to make some comments to this text. We don't have time to really, for me to do great exposition on this passage as I normally would do, but I simply want you to see it in context. And I want you to understand what's happening here. And I'll give you this detail. I want to show it to you in the text, and I'm going to explain it to you. Just because someone is ethnically a Jew does not mean that they are in a covenant relationship with God. There are those, even in Jesus' day, and even those today, that think because they are ethnically a Jew, that they are guaranteed the eternity with God. What I want you to see from this passage, that both Jews, both Muslims, and Gentiles, the only way that we're getting into a covenant relationship with God is not by our ethnicity. It's not by our heritage. It's by faith alone. And this is Paul's argument in this passage of Scripture. And this is what I want you to see in light of all that's transpiring today. Romans 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you hear Paul's heart in that text? He's longing for his kinsmen to hear it, to get it. Verse 4. Now, here's what I would ask you. How many of us have that brokenness for what's happening right now with Israel and the Palestinians? Do we have anguish in our hearts for them? Or is it a response, well, they got what they deserved? This should be our hearts. Anguish. For those who don't know. Verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Meaning, they have all these amazing promises and truths, and they're not seeing it. They have the blessings, they have the covenants, they have the patriarchs, and in the flesh they're saying Christ is there, and they don't get it. Verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Here it is, very clearly. If you don't have this passage underlined in your Bible, you need to. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. He's not talking about genealogy here. He's not talking about ethnic descendancy here, because there are those who are from Israel, descended from Israel, but Paul is now not talking about an ethnic, political Israel. He's talking about Israel in a covenantal relationship-wise. That's what he's talking about. Not everyone who's descended from them belong to Israel. Keep reading. I'll read that. For not all who be descended from Israel belong to Israel, verse 7, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but though through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children who are of the promise are counted as offspring. Do you understand what we just read? Paul is saying it's not just children of the flesh, but children of the promise that's going to be a part of this covenant. What's the children of the promise? It's the children, meaning of faith, who believed in the promise that was given to Abraham. So track with me just for a moment. We're going to read this, and then we're going to look at what Paul says in Galatians, and it goes, bing, it comes real clear. The promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, he says, through you, through your offspring, singular, not offsprings, singular, through your offspring, is going to bless all nations. And Abraham, according to the text in Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed it, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Abraham didn't understand all the details, but by faith, he believed in the promise that was to come. It was that belief in the promise of the one, the offspring, who is Christ, even though he didn't know the name of Christ, didn't know the son was going to be called Jesus, but he believed God, had faith in it, and righteousness was granted to him. That was the promise. And now Paul is saying, look, just because you're children of the flesh, and just because you're of this tribe and this tribe and this tribe, doesn't mean that you're children of Abraham. But you're children of Abraham if you believe in the promise. I remind you, this was the same argument Jesus had in John chapter 8 with the Pharisees. When they were saying to, when he was challenging them, he said to them, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And they're like, wait a minute, we are children of Abraham. He's like, no, you're the child of your own father. And who does he say is their father? Satan, because they're a liar. And he said to them, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what he did when he saw my day. And at the end of chapter 8, it says, Abraham saw it and rejoiced. I could re-preach that text all over again. It's so good. What Paul is saying here is, look, when we're looking at this scenario, it's not just people who are children of the flesh, and we kind of get so locked in on political, ethnic Israel. The issue is what God's grace is. It's not just about the nation. It's about those Israelis, Palestinians, Americans, Gentiles who place faith in Christ. We get to be a part of His kingdom. That's the picture. So when we're looking at all of what's transpiring, it's people who are outside the kingdom who desperately need to be rescued and brought into the kingdom. Because if they're not in the kingdom of God, they're a part of the kingdom of darkness, as you've heard me talk about quite frequently. Now, go back to the text. I sidebarred a little bit there. Verse 9. This is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. What's the son's name going to be, church? Isaac. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. We see here what Paul is talking about. God has chosen to be the representatives. Does that mean that the Palestinians, because they were outside of Isaac, don't have a chance to be able to repent and believe? What did Paul say back in Romans chapter 1? It's the power of the gospel for all who what? Believe. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So can they be saved? Yes. So let's make certain that we're seeing this clearly. Now, keep your finger in Romans, and I want to make it. We're going to make a jump to Galatians. So you're in Romans, you're going to go to the right a little bit. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 3. Now, if you ever wondered if the gospel was preached in the Old Testament, the answer is yes. If you think that New Testament just has grace and the Old Testament is law, you're missing an amazing picture of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with grace. Filled with it. The very fact that God provides an animal sacrifice for Adam and Eve is grace. The very fact that we see God's promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's going to be a seed that's going to come from Eve, that's going to be the one that's going to crush Satan's head, is grace. The very fact that God gives a way by which Noah and his family and all those people who are wicked could be saved through the ark, that's grace. The very fact that we see Abraham have this promise and God brings him out and shows him the stars of the sky and says, hey, through your seed, there's going to be one that's going to come, that's going to save the nations, that's grace. God says it to David. King David says, from you, David, there's going to be one whose kingdom is going to reign forever and ever. That's grace. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, when God speaks through Daniel and he is in another country, he's not even in his own country, he's in Babylon, and God speaks through Daniel and he says that there's a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that's going to rule for all kingdoms and all centuries. That's grace. Listen, when you go even back to the Passover, in Exodus, when God is making a way for the people, the Israelis, the Jews, to be saved, that's grace, but don't miss it. But even in that moment, in that text, there's these statements that's made. It says, and even for the sojourners that are among you. Meaning, there were people who were not Jews who also got protected because they heard the word of God. That's grace. Do you see it? So as we get this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 3, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the New Testament to talk about the gospel in the Old Testament. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. It is, you could take this text and let it be an explanation of the text we just read in Romans 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So is it sons of flesh? No. It's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the who? Gentiles by faith. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, quote, in you shall all the nations be blessed, end quote. That was the gospel. That's pretty simple. Would anybody agree? In you, all the nations are going to be blessed. That was the gospel that was given to Abraham. Because that was loaded in you. I mean, we can't even fathom that moment. There's a supernatural moment in that time for Abraham to hear that. In you, all the nations are going to be blessed. Well, who's the in you? Who's the in you that's going to do it? Jesus is going to be. He's looking way down in time. And then look with me. Look at verses 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings. Those of you who hate English, you need it. Singular versus plural makes a big difference in this verse. Yes? So let's read it again. Those of you who need an English lesson, I'll be glad to teach it to you. Although English is not my strong point, my wife's English. I was the math man. But having to learn preach and learn Greek and Hebrew, God helped my terrible redneck English have a little bit of redemption in growing up. Look at it again, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is, say it with me, Christ. So who was the promise giving all those years, 2,000 years before Jesus? So when Abraham believes it, he's believing, even though he's not told the word, the name, or the son, he's looking forward, believing in who's coming? Christ. Now, why is that so important? Because the promise wasn't through Ishmael. The promise was through Isaac. Now look, you say, well, Byron, do you dislike Muslims? No. Do I dislike Jews? No. Do I dislike Palestinians? No. I don't dislike anybody. But I long to for God to create the heart within me that anguishes for all people groups, like Paul did. And that's my prayer for us today. We see it very clearly in this passage of Scripture. Paul is making it very clear. I want you to see what he says in regards to the different types of peoples. Verse 23 and 29 of Galatians 3. And then we'll read you a quote from my friend. Galatians 3, 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come. We're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his what? Promise. So let me read it this way. There is neither no Jew nor Palestinian. There is neither nor Jew nor Hamas. There is neither nor Israeli or Lebanese. There is neither nor Israeli or Hezbollah. There is neither no Jew nor American spoiled evangelical Christian. We all need Jesus. That's the point of this passage of Scripture. And what brings us together is not our ethnicity. What brings us together is not our social status. What brings us together is Christ redeems all mankind. May that be our heartbeat. So this morning, as I was waiting to hear back from my friend and asking him of his safety, he said to me just in a statement, he said, it's hard in regards to see what's happening and hearing what is being stated in Western media as opposed to what's happening here on the ground. Now, my friend actually used to live and work in Palestine. He's not there any longer. That was many years ago. And he sent me this quote that he had sent to his family, and he gave me permission to read what he said. Quote, I wanted to share a few things to balance out perspective on the situation. There are a couple of important points that seem to be missing from Western media about it. The first is that this is a conflict between Hamas and the Israeli government military. It's not between Palestinians and Israelis. Second, both sides of the conflict have carried out operations that are killing and injuring civilians without much worry or concern about the reality. Third, it's primarily fear that is driving both sides to go beyond what would be accepted as part of a normal military conflict. One other thing I think is worth pointing out is that there has been so much condemnation about the attack on Israel, but little to no condemnation for the conditions to which Israel has subjected the Palestinian people to an ongoing daily basis for the last several decades. And if you don't understand that statement, you need to go back and read the history of what's happened in Palestine and Israel. This fact does not justify any part of the conflict. However, the actions of both sides are unjust and a result of sinful, evil hearts that are void of God's presence and goodness. Both are deserving of condemnation. Our brothers and sisters in Christ on both sides of the conflict are suffering and need our prayers. The suffering on the Israeli side is having to deal with the threat of rockets or attacks from Gaza. The suffering on the Gaza side is the threat of bombing and a siege that has cut off all electricity, water supply, and food supply. Our eyes need to be pointed to God's plan among the nations and His heart for them, which is for the salvation of people from every people, tribe, nation, and language. That includes terrorist groups like Hamas, extremist Israeli settlers, government officials, and the average Palestinian or Israeli. This is not the narrative in the news. So I would encourage all of you to be on your guard for narratives and news that elevates the focus to worldly or political or even religious themes or opinions, end quote. Now, I know that as you hear that, that may be quite different than what you are thinking or feeling. But I believe my brother is correct. The actions that happen, and certainly war is messy. But I think what we need to see in the midst of all this is there's a need for these groups to have Jesus. What did our Lord say about this? I want to end with these two passages of Scripture as a challenge to you in regard to what Jesus said and what he felt and what he believed and what you should feel and what you should think. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. The last paragraph that precedes... Life paragraph, rather, of Matthew 23 that precedes Jesus' teaching on the end times is this statement in regards to his thoughts of Jerusalem. This is the last week of his life as he's going into Jerusalem. And I want you to hear his own burden for his own people. And then I want you to see what he says about all nations. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You hear our Lord's own words to his own people. Longing for them to be able to see him as Lord. But they're not going to see him until it comes to the point, to the time that they actually acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. You hear Christ's own burden for his own people. Well, did Christ have the same burden for the Gentiles? Do you remember the first people who bowed down to worship him? Not the first people, but you remember some of the first groups of people who came to worship him when Christ was about a two-year-old in a house. You have the wise men who come to worship him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. Do you know who's in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 when Matthew is laying out to show that Jesus is indeed from Abraham's seed? You have women who were mentioned in there, who were Gentiles, that God had allowed to be a part of the redemption story. There's a narrative that's through the Scriptures that show us that, yes, to the Jews first, but God was making a way for us as well. So how did Jesus end his ministry? As he gave the commission to his disciples at the end of his ministry, he said these words, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So what is our response in all this? What do we do with this news and the fray that's going on? This situation, maybe today, or what's going on in our scenario, may be a wake-up call for some of you. You say, oh, Pastor, that's over there. It's not here. Those who woke up to rockets landing in their homes and streets thought it was going to be a regular day too. I ask you this question, not to scare you, but to give you a reality check. What would happen if your homeland was bombed tomorrow? Would you be ready if your life was taken to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It may not be a bomb, it could be a car wreck, it could be a disease, it could be simply your heart stopped beating. We're all going to enter into eternity at one point or the other. And we need to be ready. Now, what happens if this calms down and there's another period of peace? Does that mean we go back to living like we need to? Jesus said he comes at an hour that nobody knows. So children, listen to me. You are not guaranteed to to make it to be a teenager. Teenagers, listen to me. You're not guaranteed to make it to adulthood. College students, you're not guaranteed to make it to retirement. Those of you who are up in age and maybe you're healthy, you're not guaranteed another breath. We need to live with the reality that this life is short. And may we live with an eternal perspective for the nations that are around us. There is a promise. You say, Pastor, what's the good news in all this? Revelation 7 is the good news. Because of Revelation 7, verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 8, John sees a vision and he counts a number and he makes a list of Jewish numbers, people from every tribe. He says, I see 144,000 of these Jews. And then, in verse 9, he says, I see a number I can't even count. Made up from every tribe, people group, and nation. Gathered around the throne. And you know what's in their hands? Palm branches. Do you know what palm branches were used for? When Jesus was riding in, do you know what they were saying when he came into Jerusalem? Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 23? As he said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the ones who kills and stones the prophets, you won't see me again unless you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have to see him as king. And so there's good news. There's going to be somebody from every people group, tribe, and tongue. There's going to be someone there from the Hamas group. There's going to be someone from Hezbollah. And I hope that we will be the ones that saying, we interceded on their behalf. Does justice need to be served? Sure. But how about grace and mercy from the cross? You say, Pastor, this has nothing to do with my life. Oh, it has everything to do with you. Because it may not be Hamas for you. It may be a neighbor. It may be a coworker that you despise. And they need redemption as much as the people that I've spoken about today. We need to be very careful that we're not saying those people. I ask you the question. And listen close to my question. Is God okay with you? You've heard me say it before. It's not it's just if you're okay with him. It's if he's okay with you. Listen, teenagers and adults. You heard Mason's testimony. He'd been in church, had religious understanding, and until he repented and believed, God was not okay with him. It's only when you repent and believe and the righteousness that came through the promise is applied to you that God is okay with you. And then in that moment, you become his child. Prior to that moment, we are enemies of God. I pray if there's any of you in this room today and any of you who are listening who are in that camp, that you are enemies of God, that I pray that God has opened up your eyes. My invitation to you today is to repent of your sin, of your wickedness, of your rebellion, and come to the King. Believe in him who took your wrath so that you could become a child of the living God. But it may be some of you in this room who have found yourself coming in here speaking, spewing judgment upon all that's going on. And God has pricked your heart to convict you of your judgmentalness rather than brokenness. The invitation for you is asking for repentance, asking for forgiveness, and repenting of judgmentalness. Lost people need Jesus, not judgment. Let's pray. God, our hearts are broken. For people's lives who have been turned upside down. For many, for no fault of their own. Father, I have sought to portray what you have placed upon my mind and heart today to give to your people. And in this month of missions, we are reminded that evil pervades in the hearts of people. Lord, forgive us for being quick to judge. And we beg of you to give us hearts of anguish for those who are lost and who are blind to the truth. So God, I pray if there are some in this room or those who are watching online who has been very quick to just be critical, judgmental in the midst of all that's going on. Lord, protect us from getting caught up in the political fray and the danger of missing the theological God truth that we need to see in this, that these are people on both sides who desperately need to have their eyes open to the hope that can only come through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray you bring this home to us. If there are family members or friends, neighbors, co-workers that we feel just as hostile towards, God, give us brokenness for these people. Help us to live your word in Matthew 5:44, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us or use us. Lord, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening online today, that as they have heard this, and if they have come to the realization that they are no different than Hamas or the Israeli extremists, if they themselves have not repented and placed faith in you, then they themselves are under the same condemnation and wrath as they are. But God, we thank you. You've made a way. You've made a way for us to move from being an enemy to a child. A child of the living, gracious God. So Lord, I pray that there are those in this room and there are those who are listening today who have not yet repented. Then God, I pray today that they would repent and believe and they would be moved from being enemies to becoming family. Move in us in this moment, Lord Jesus. We pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, our staff will be here to receive you. If you need Christ for salvation, come. If you just need us to pray for you for any other issue, you can come. If you need to make an altar out of your chair or out of this stage, we invite you to come. Respond as God has spoken to you.